Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about a lot of things. I've got so many things that have been going on lately, and a lot of spiritual things that we're seeing and dealing with a lot of private individuals and health of individuals and health of ourselves. But I can't share a lot of that with you on an open public radio forum because it's an open public radio forum. But I'm going to talk about a lot of things that lead up to understanding these things so that, you know, maybe you'll have some ammunition and some insight into dealing with issues of life and death, of health and well-being, of understanding and deception, of what it means to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm actually been dealing with a lot of things because I deal with a lot of people in health issues. I have kind of an empathetic realization of their problems. I feel their problems to some degree. I mean, I know some people who do it even more than I do, but it's a part of that healing process where you actually connect to what's going on with them and you see kind of, it's a way of communication. It's a way of, you know, somebody will tell you something about themselves and they will put it into words and you interpret those words and then you get an idea of what is going on in them. Problem is, most people aren't honest. Most people are liars to one degree or another. We're just not honest with ourselves, so therefore we can't be honest with other people. And of course, this is a great, great tool of evil in the world today. It loves you to be dishonest about little things and occasionally big things. It doesn't want you to love the truth. Because, you see, that's one of the key things about evil, is it doesn't really love the truth. It loves its truth. It demands loyalty to its truth. But it doesn't really love the truth, you know. And what is truth? You know, the famous line from Pontius Pilate in the canceled trial of Jesus Christ. And I say canceled because he never tried Jesus Christ. He found no guilt in this man. And he was innocent. Of course, in those days in Rome, you could actually be whipped and scourged and you didn't do anything wrong. That was a means of questioning you, testing you, you know, keeping disciplinary order. You know, if you were a man, you just took it. And that's kind of the way they looked at justice at that time in Roman history. For people who were not necessarily privileged. And eventually even the privileged were whipped, stripped of their property. Just depending on how corrupt society would get. And how did society get so corrupt? People were not in love with honesty. They were not in love with truth. Honesty. Honor. Honor. Honesty. These things go hand in hand. If you do not honor your obligations, you are not honest. You are a liar. And, you know, that's very important to catch that. You think you're a liar because you said something that was not true. You're a liar because you deceive. And the first deception, the first one you must deceive, is yourself. And we all do it. We've all done it since the garden. Now, some greater than others. And we can all be forgiven. But we need to be baptized in the Spirit of Christ and confess our iniquity. Admit we were in error. And make a pattern of that. So it's okay to admit that you're in error. And we have to begin to fast from lying. Fast from lying to ourselves, fast from lying to others. I didn't know I was going to talk about that. I'll talk about fasting. What is fasting? I'm actually in a fast right now from food. I've been fasting for food for 3 days. Haven't eaten anything. Not even hungry. Been drinking some water. I really haven't been drinking as much water as I normally do, but I'm going to try to increase that today. I usually drink quite a bit of water. But it's part of jump-starting the system, fasting. You should fast from meats for, you know, a month or two out of every year. You should just do that. You should spend a couple of weeks just eating live food. You know, fresh vegetables, fruits, you know, live foods. And raw foods. You should do that. Don't make a thing out where you do it every day of the year, all year long. But fast from one kind of food to another kind of food for a short period of time. It will jumpstart your health. That's just a health thing. How does that translate over into the spiritual realm? Because everything in the physical realm existed in the spiritual realm first. You know, when you honor your father and your mother, the word in the Hebrew language for honor is the same word for your liver. Your liver is connected to how you honor people, how honest you are. Your kidneys is connected to how you manipulate people, control yourself. All these organs in your body are connected, and it's sometimes very difficult for people to understand this. And there's a number of reasons why it's difficult for some people, because they don't understand metaphor. You don't understand metaphor, you can't hardly understand Hebrew. You're actually retarded, because you need to understand metaphors. One of the great communicating skills of the human language system. Most animals don't understand metaphor. Even if you did it with, well, maybe border collies. that's a little local joke. We have border collies. Sometimes they seem so smart. They're considered the smartest dog there is. But getting into the kingdom of heaven isn't about smarts. It's not about intelligence. It's about the heart. Now, your mind plays a part in it, but the mind is a tool. The mind is, you know, it's just a tool. It's the tree of knowledge. So the information I give you is actually symbolic of the message behind the words. In order to catch that behind the words thing, you have to understand the metaphor. So if you can't understand metaphors, does that mean you can't get into the kingdom of heaven? No. Because I don't save you. What I tell you will not save you. What saves you is Christ. Christ means anointing. What saves you is the anointing. The anointing of what? The Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that enters into you to write upon your hearts and upon your minds. And that is what sets you free. I can tell you about freedom. I can tell you about slavery. I can tell you about the history of it. I was actually going to talk a little bit, and we may get to it in this session. I'm way behind on radio programs. I'm going to do 3 live ones today, but I need to do at least 5 a week, and I actually need to be doing even more than that because we're appearing, you know, we're appearing in a lot of different places in Las Vegas and Omaha and Kansas City on radio stations, actual radio stations, and we appear on the internet on this station and not a lot of other stations, but in a lot of places because of the internet, we can be heard everywhere in every country. And people can download our, podcasts and hear this message. And it is rather unique. Today, it's been around for tens of thousands of years, or if you, depending on how you calculate up time, for at least since Enoch and Abraham, it's the message of who's your daddy, who's your father. We were made in the image of God, and God is spirit. And so our physical being is made in the image of that spirit. And there's a spiritual DNA in God. There's a spiritual pattern in God. There's a spiritual plan manifested in the character of God. And that is a part of your creation. So everything physical in your body has a corresponding spiritual counterpart, which is the origin of you. That's the origin of you. Your body is a shell in which your spiritual being exists. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They don't believe in the spirit. I can't see spirit. I can't taste spirit. I can't smell spirit. I can't experience spirit. Well, they fall into their senses, their physical senses. That's all they know. Does it feel good? And see, to communicate with the Holy Spirit, you don't communicate with the Holy Spirit by feelings. You don't communicate with the Holy Spirit by what you know in your head, in your mind. He communicates with you, and He may write in your feelings. He may write in your head. But you don't get a hold of Him through your feelings or through your head. You can't study and know God. Now, I'm not against studying, but where it says study to show thyself approved, the word there in the Greek doesn't mean study. I mean, they translated it study, but only there. Everywhere else they translated it, be diligent. But a scholar is going to think, a scholar who's very proud of his knowledge, he's going to think being diligent means be diligent in study because he studies. That's what he does. He thinks studying is important because it's what's made him important. So he thinks it's perfectly okay to translate the Bible and say, study to show thyself approved, when it actually means be diligent. Be diligent in what? He'd be diligent in what Christ said to do. Christ was always talking about being a doer of the word. Not a hearer only. Not a studier only. I mean, even in the epistles we see reference to the facts that, study is counted as dung. That ever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because when you're studying, you're up climbing around in the tree of knowledge. So I have to, this is my job, to talk to you about things so that you understand spiritual things. That's rough, especially in this day and age. Because most of you are stuck up in your tree of knowledge. You can't get out of there. you're even proud of all the branches that you have in your tree of knowledge, all the knowledge you've accumulated, and pride killeth. And the bigger your tree of knowledge, the farther you got to fall. So how do we find the truth? You know, what is the truth? I have an opinion. And, you know, a perception of the truth, of what's real and what's not real. That's my opinion. You have an opinion. And Joe Schmo has an opinion. And the Pope has an opinion. And politicians have opinions. They don't tell you what they are. They tell you what you want to hear. Because that's how they get into power. Because their opinion is, I need power because I can make things right or make myself rich or whatever. But God's opinion is reality. So the only way to know the truth is to know God. And you can't know God simply by studying. You only know God by doing. You only know God by the Holy Spirit, who entereth in and comforts you, shows you, writes upon your hearts and upon your mind. How do we induce the Holy Spirit to enter into us? We don't. We can't. Because the Holy Spirit listeth where it will. You can't make it come. You can prepare for it. You can do things that will make your temple, your body, your mind, your heart more compatible. You can make room for the Holy Spirit. You can choose to do that. Mostly, that's about letting go. Letting go of what you already believe. Letting go of what you're sure of. You know, like the old Mark Twain. Well, they claim Mark Twain said it, and he probably did say it, but he probably got it from somebody else. It's not so much what you know or don't know that gets you into trouble. It's what you absolutely know for sure. That one of the primary ways he does this is he makes you proud of your opinion. He makes you need that pride. You need humility. So what is fasting? Back to that question. Fasting is fasting from your opinion. I'm not saying throw it out, not have it anymore. Don't feed from it. That's what Gideon did. Gideon had an opinion, and he cast out the sheepskin. And he said, if, you know, do and the not do and all this stuff, then I'll do and not do kind of thing. He tested it. He fasted. He didn't accept his opinion as truth right away. He tested it. And he was commended by God because he tested it. But that's not just fasting. There are other ways you can fast. You know, like I said, you can actually fast from certain meats and for a period of time. And we eat meat here. We raise our own. And we butcher it. And we share it with as many people as will come to eat it. And what we can't eat, we sell, and then we share the funds from that with as many people as we can in ways that we hope will strengthen them. And we know we can't strengthen them. We know they can only be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by the anointing of Christ, by Christ coming. See, now you've heard about Christ, but what about his second coming, where he comes to you in the form of the Holy Spirit? Everybody's worried about when the second coming is going to come, and is there a rapture, is there not a rapture, and all these things. You need to be worrying about, am I doing the will of the Father? Am I serving my Father, whose image I was made in? Because if you're not, you know what happens? you begin to become made in another image. I just saw a video last night. We only can watch videos on YouTube between the hours of midnight and 5 in the morning. So I watched a video that somebody had sent a while ago. I always save them and then try to get to them in the middle of the night. Yeah, I can get up and I pray in the middle of the night, and I can go do that kind of stuff too. And it was about a study. Actually put it up, if you look up Milk on our Preparing You website, down there at the bottom, you'll see that video. I actually went and put it in. I've created numerous web pages in the last week. Keep adding it to the Wikipedia. Or not a Wikipedia, but our wiki site, which is preparingyou.com. And explaining a number of things. And I'm actually maybe going to start getting into the forum that we have and hardly ever use. Because we've had some interesting conversations about the nature of the church. You see, the church was made in a particular spiritual image. In the image of Christ. In the image of what Christ was doing. And we were supposed to preach the kingdom to all creation. You know what the word creation there is? It actually means like buildings. Or institutions. So every institution that we use to function in society should be fashioned after the Spirit of Christ. I don't want to break it to you too suddenly, but yours are not. I don't know a single government that is a member of the United Nations that is a godly government. I'm not picking on the United Nations. It's there to serve you. It's actually that not serve you so much as to serve God. And God wants to serve you. But, you know, as many as God loves, He also rebukes. And so He allows you to create these institutions because He knows that they will take and take and take and take, and they will heavily burden you, and they will make you cry out. And maybe, in the pain of that scourging of your own greed and wantonness, you'll wake up. Of course, you're going to need humility and repentance. But that's why God lets you do these stupid things and create these institutions that are anti-Christ, anti-God. They want you to make men on earth, this is what the governments of the world want to do, they want you to make men on earth your father. But Jesus said, call no man on earth father. And you don't know what that means. Well, maybe some of you who are regular listeners know. Those of you who have done a little soul searching and contemplating know. And maybe some of you out there have just began to realize what that means. If I said, call no man on earth father, I could say, who's your father? To find out who you're calling father. I could also say, who's your daddy? Who's your sugar daddy? Now, what's sugar daddy? Sugar daddy is that person who, you know, who helps pay your rent and helps take care of you and pays your social security. Yeah, that's your daddy. I mean, if you were going to get married, who do you go and ask permission from to get married? Well, traditionally, it was your daddy, your father, your natural father. Who do you go to ask today? Ah, that's your daddy. That's your father. And your father has authority over you. He has authority over you in life and death. And we're going to show this in real time when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. And you may or may not like what you hear. But you're going to hear it anyway on Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And in the Living Network, which is our network of, it's kind of an email network. You can join it by going to thelivingnetwork.org, or you can go to preparingyou.com, or you can go to hisholychurch.org and look for the network links and join that network in your area. And it's based on geography rather than simply emails, because the purpose of it is to get you in contact with others. Others that are looking for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Looking to be free souls under God. Through the plan that Abraham used, that Moses used, that Jesus Christ used. That John the Baptist was using. That all the prophets have used since the beginning. And we have that secret knowledge. That mystery. We can share that with you. And you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you your delusions. Because we put it online for free. We could put it in a packet and sell it to you for $1,500. And promise how you'll be free and easy and all this kind of stuff. You know, we could have a little, you know, we could sell it to you. But that isn't the way it works. You know, a brief story. When I first moved out here to the desert, people had tried to learn to tan hides because we were raising goats and rabbits. And I wasn't raising rabbits. Somebody else was. And then eventually sheep. And we had these hides because you'd butcher an animal and eat it. And then what'd you do with the hides? So you had to learn how to tan those hides. So we learning all these things, these skills, I set about to learn to tan hides. Now, a lot of people had done this before me in this particular area. We weren't a commune, but there were a lot of us living kind of in close proximity. Some of us were family. And I actually had success. I started with somebody's rabbit hides. They were just going to throw them out. And I said, well, let me see if I can tan those. And I'd done some reading about it. And had accumulated knowledge in my tree of knowledge about tanning hides. And I tanned these rabbit hides. I still have a bunch of them. And they were soft, and the leather was so smooth and soft, and great little fur. You know, there were lots of different color furs and everything. And I showed them, shared them with others, and they thought, this is really cool. I may just start tanning my hides now. You know, okay, I guess so. And then I tanned goat hides, still have goat vests I wore on the tour and what have you, that made out of goat hides. Then I went on and progressed and tanned sheep hides and cow hides and even a bear hide. And every one of them progressively, you know, if you think it was hard to tan rabbit hides, tan a goat hide. If you think it's hard to tan a goat hide, tan a deer hide. If you think it's hard to tan a deer hide, tan a sheep hide. And when you go back to tanning the rabbit hide, oh, that's easy. That's easy. Nothing to that. It's hardly. What was the magic of making this work? Why did it work to do this? To tan these hides? And everybody else who tried to do it, it was pretty much failures. The reason it worked when I did it is because I worked at doing it. That's it. That was it. That's the secret. But people thought, okay, well, how is he doing that? And they wanted to know. And at first, I was a little covetous of my own knowledge because it took me a long time. It was a few trial and errors to learn how to do this. I'd done a lot of up late night reading, and you know, we didn't have the internet then, so, you know, you actually had to go find a book somewhere on this and read it, because there wasn't anybody within 100 miles that knew how to tan hides. And so I eventually accumulated this information, and they wanted me just to hand it to them. And I thought it wasn't right to accumulate this information and then not share it with others. It seemed like it should be shared. I mean, there was a twinge in me that said, don't share it. But I fasted from that selfishness, and I shared it. There was almost no successes in tanning hides by anybody else. There were very little successes of getting actually a good product by the time you were done. Even though I told them exactly how I did it. Even showed some of them how I did it. Why were they not having successes and I was? Because they didn't do the sweat equity. You see, so I could tell you how to be free souls under God. But if you're not going to walk the walk, you're not going to get there. You're not going to make it happen. It's not going to happen. Now, anybody who tells you all you have to do is file these papers and, you know, jump through these hoops and, of course, give me $1,500, you should turn around and run the other way as fast as your little legs will carry you. Because they're going to lead you down a rabbit hole and fill it in after you. You are a sucker for another guru, you know, another cult leader. It doesn't work that way. It's an individual journey of the heart and of the mind. And you have to bare your soul. You have to strip down naked in all the facade and whited sepulcher stuff and that you put on yourself in your imagination. All the doctrinal, I know this about God because I read this and I can read this and I can read Greek and I can read Hebrew and I have studied, you know, Calvinism, and it's garbage. It's dung. It's love that makes the difference. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge. You can have knowledge, but don't eat from it. Be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, back to how do we let the Holy Spirit in? So again, I'm stuck back here talking about physical things to tell you about spiritual things. So somebody wrote on one of the networks about Martin Armstrong, who's, you know, considered one of the most famous economic and legal historians alive by some people. And he wrote some software once that was predicting key economic turning points. And he predicted supposedly the market crash of 1987, which to me, I knew there was one in the 80s, but was that 87? I don't know. I don't operate that way. I mean, I do have a lot of knowledge about different things, but I don't use a software program to tell me what's true. That's okay if you want to do that. I've actually written massive software programs with thousands of lines of code. I find that fascinating. But I don't live my life by that. But anyway, he supposedly predicted collapses of the ruble. And Goldman Sachs supposedly wanted him to sell his software, and supposedly he was framed and sent to jail for 10 years, supposedly without charges being filed or a trial of any kind, and it nearly killed him. Now, I know that's true with some people. I don't know that's true with Mr. Martin Armstrong, but I know it could be true. But that's what it reads here in this little report. I know men who were put in jail for years without charges and without trial before the Patriot Act. Patriot Act just kind of makes it legal. And I use that word very carefully, legal. I didn't say it was lawful. I just said it was legal. Okay. He says his hand-drawn economic commentary issued from prison for years is legendary. And supposedly there's a documentary movie coming out called The Forecaster that's about his life, and I don't know anything about it. But anyway, that's a little prelude to what he wrote about. And he wrote about Prima Noctum. And if you saw Braveheart, that's where that actually came to play in the movie Braveheart. And it means prima noctis, first night. And supposedly the lords of the manor could demand the first night with the woman who's about to be married. She had to spend her first night with the lord and not with her husband. Now, if you look that up, the prima noctum, you'll find places that say that never existed. But that's because you look at all history as literal. You know, on the front of our book, the Free Church Report, which is free online, we have a picture of Lady Godiva. And for those of you who don't know, I love to do this in front of ministers. When I hold the book up, I hold it facing me, and then I says, and I just thought I'd let you know that we have on the front of the book a picture of Lady Godiva, and I turn it around and face the ministers or people of the that have gathered there. And you see everybody, you know, the guys covering their eyes because they think, I'm going to see Lady Godiva naked on a horse. And of course, we know they've already seen Lady Godiva in some piece of artwork somewhere naked on a horse, or otherwise they wouldn't know to divert their eyes. The point is that she never rode naked on a horse. What she did was strip her wealth away and gave it away to build hospitals and libraries and educational facilities and, you know, places to help the poor. And she gave her wealth away. And she did this to convince her husband not to charge the people a tax to support the church. Because normally people went to church when they were sick or when they had troubles or they needed help. They went to church because the church was the social welfare of the people from the time of Christ on. And that's where they went. And the church was supported by free will offerings. But the king, the Norman king, decided the church wasn't getting enough, so I'm going to force a tax to take care of the welfare of the people. And Lady Godiva said, no. No, that's wrong. That will destroy these vessels of the Holy Spirit. It will kill our hearts. Because the greatest of the gifts of God is love. Charity. That same word charity is also translated love. There's other words that are translated charity or love. And there are words that should be that are never translated charity. Such as the word grace. The word grace in the Greek is the word charis, from which we get the word charity. But they say grace. And you think, well, grace, you know, it means something in your mind completely different than charity. I shouldn't say completely, but you wouldn't think. If I said grace, now that you may be thinking about it, you may think, well, every place that you see the word grace is actually the word charis or charity. And almost everywhere you see the word charity coming out of the mouth of Paul, it's actually the word that when it comes out of the mouth of Jesus is love. And so it says, though you give away everything you have to the poor, if you have not charity, you've got nothing. Well, wait a minute. I just gave everything away from the poor. I must have charity, right? No, because that word doesn't really mean charity. It means love. And love may appear as charity, but it also may appear as rebuke. You know, when you drive by the guy on the street corner and he's begging for money, you may give him $20. And you say, that's charity. No, that may not be charity. That may be something completely else. It might be better if you drive by and say, get a job. It may be. Now, I'm not telling you to do that, because that guy may really need help. He may not. You got to know. You got to investigate. Love investigates. Love finds out what he really needs. There was a guy, I just saw this video about 2 o'clock in the morning recently, where a guy went up to a guy on the street corner and he gave him $100. And then he just, because, you know, the guy had a sign and he gave him $100. And then he followed the guy with a camera, unbeknownst, you know, secretly. And the guy went walking down the street carrying his bag and everything. And he finally came to a liquor store. And he went into the liquor store. And you could hear the guy say, just keep filming, just keep filming. And he goes into the liquor store and he gets something. He comes out with his bag. And he's got more stuff in his big bag. And he goes walking around and I keep following him. And eventually he comes to a park. He goes to the park over to some other people that appear to be homeless people that he's come across on the street, because he's homeless now. And he starts taking out what he bought. What'd he buy? Beer? No. Bread. Food. He took some of that $100 and he decided to share it with somebody else. That guy might get into the kingdom before you do. And he's a homeless guy on the street. Does that mean you should give $100 to every homeless guy you see? No, because some of them will be dead the next morning from an overdose of liquor or drugs if you gave them $100. You've got to investigate. You've got to know what you're doing. That's love. Giving stuff away is not love. Bankrupting yourself by giving everything away to the poor is not love. Becoming indigent, becoming a mendicant monk, is not love. It's stupid. Okay. I just thought I'd define that for you. It's not love. It's stupid. God gave you resources. He gave you a mind. He gave you a hand. He gave you a back. He gave you legs. Because you're made in His image. Do something with it. I mean, the guy who got the one talent and buried it and didn't do anything with it, he had everything taken away from him. If you have given everything away and did nothing with what you were given, the talents you were given, you're like that guy. You squandered your talents on foolishness. Now, it doesn't have to be wine, women, and song. You could squander it on the vanity of thinking I gave everything away. You have to fast from that. The guys who went and made more with what they get, you know, produce something. You know, a sheep that doesn't produce a lamb ends up in the pot. They're useless eaters. We don't put up 50 tons of hay a year to feed sheep that don't produce anything. You have to produce. So anyway, back to Prima Noctum. He was telling us that Prima Noctum does exist. Wikipedia, he says, was saying that it never existed. But he says it existed in a different way than you think it existed. There really isn't a lot of recorded cases of, you know, the virgin bride having to sleep with the lord of the manor before he gets married. But there is a lot of cases where people had to pay financial records of every king and every manorial lord are full of fines paid by women at all levels of society to be allowed to choose their own husbands. or even stay single. Well, why would they have to pay money to stay single? Well, we haven't got quite to that part in this country, but it is that way in other countries. But what's really going on here? He says, research the right or privilege, and then follow the money. You know, and you've heard us say that, follow the money. I mean, why were the money changers cast out of the temple? Why was Christ crucified? Because the money changers were cast out of the temple. Who were the money changers? That's one of the best kept secrets there are. I can tell you right now, they're the porters of the temple. What does porter mean? Gatekeepers. That's what the money changers were. They were the gatekeepers. They received the contributions of the people. To do what? To run the social welfare system of a nation. It was to run on faith, hope, and charity. It wasn't running on faith, hope, and charity at that time. It was running on force, fear, and violence. It was a Corban, a system of sacrifice. That's what Corban means, sacrifice. It's also translated treasury in the Bible. It was a system of storing up wealth in the hands of the government to take care of the welfare needs of the people. I had a guy arguing with me, where does it say that? And he went and he pulled out the Talmud to show me that that's not the truth. The Talmud, he pulled out. Way to go, Joe. Now I know. Oh my gosh, I'm wrong. There was Corban in Rome. There was Corban in Judea. There was Corban all over. Corban means sacrifice. That sacrifice was for the purposes of taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of society. Why widows and orphans? Aren't there other needy of society? Well, the other needy of society got family. Orphans and widows don't have family. That's what happened to this guy. That guy that, you know, went and used part of the $100 to buy food for his friends on the street. He'd come. He left his job to take care of a relative. I think it was his mother. And she died. And the other person that was in there suddenly got cancer or something. I can't remember the details. And they died. And he couldn't. And it was in an expensive townhouse, and he couldn't pay the rent on the townhouse or whatever it was. And they were dead. Probably didn't have wills and stuff like that, or maybe inheritance tax took everything, or maybe the doctors had already taken everything. And he was homeless. So now he had to figure out how to get back on his feet. And for a while, he's homeless. That happens. I could give you hundreds of stories. And those people should be helped out. You want to know how those people should be helped out? They should be learning how to help others. I know somebody, a girl who was homeless, and she got homeless trying to go to college, and lots of things happened, and ended up getting booted out of college and couldn't pay her rent, and she ended up homeless. She didn't have a big family to back her up. And when she was trying to make it on the street, a homeless guy bought her food and gave her money and shared with her. It wasn't the people who had jobs and lots of money. It was a homeless guy who was also homeless because something happened to him. Now, I'm not trying to give you the idea that all homeless people are wonderful, great people. No, they're not. Some of them are really dangerous, bad people. But some people who aren't homeless are really, you know, like the head of Goldman Sachs. He was a really bad guy. You know, the one back there where all that collapsed. I mean, he was padding his pockets and making deals with the government. You guys probably all forgot about him. But anyway, the point is that this all fits together for a reason. We're going somewhere with this. We're finding out who's your daddy and whose image you are made in. What kind of love do you have for one another? And we'll talk more about this next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house. and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about Prima Noctum. Prima Noctum. What is Prima Noctum? First night. And the first night is usually the wedding night. That's what they're talking about, the first wedding night. And there was a legal position called Prima Noctum, and somebody by the name of Martin Armstrong wrote about it. We talked about that in the last show. And he says it was real, but it's not what a lot of people think. And how did it come about? Where, what was its origins? And he writes a lot about it in an article, which you can probably get from him if you look him up on the internet. And he supposedly has a lot more information that he's going to give to prove that such a thing really did exist. But this right or privilege of Prima Noctum, he says, emerged from the actual act of marriage. And he says there's all kinds of financial records everywhere, in the king's financial records and in the manors of different lords, that there were fines paid by women at all levels of society to be allowed to choose their own husbands or even to stay single. So why would you have to pay a fine to stay single? It was because almost everybody was a subject. Not everybody was a subject. There were freeholders, what they call freeholders, freemen. And they were not subjects. But large numbers of the population had become serfs. They worked for somebody on somebody else's land. They might have a cottage on that land. They might even have legal title on that cottage. But they had to pay in money every year from the crops that they produce, pay in maybe crops or money or share of their crop, what they produced, to the lord of the manor to stay on their land. That's how you knew they only had a legal title to their hut, their plot, what have you. But the lord was the maker of laws. I mean, there were certain common laws around. But laws for you, when you lived on somebody else's land, is just like, you know, you're eating at my table, boy. You're going to go by my rules. You see, because you were eating at his table, because you didn't own the land. You only had a legal right to work the land, which means it connected a contractual right to work the land. And so that made you a serf or a subject to the lord. If you wanted to bring a woman into your house and marry her, have children by her, you had to get permission of the lord. If you're going to have kids that the lord is going to recognize as your kids and not call them bastards, you had to get permission. Now, you could go get married at the church, but if you didn't have the lord's permission, your kids aren't going to have an inheritance on the lord's manor. Now, what they inherit is only going to be a legal title anyway. It's not like they actually inherit the land. You know, so he could actually even tax them on their inheritance. You know, when the father died, he could come in and collect all kinds of stuff, and the widows and orphans left behind, you know, they could even be booted off. You know, well, you don't get the land. I'm going to give it to this other guy. He's young. He's got, you know, a young wife, and you're old, and you don't have any kids, and so you're out. Now, lords of the manor had to be a little careful about this. If he was too autocratic, other people were going to think, like, we don't like this guy. Somebody might actually just stab him in the dark sometime. He got too mean. So, I mean, there's always this governing in society. The more lawful the people of society, the more lawful the lords of society have to be. But the less lawful you are as a society, the more outlawish your lords will be. And these lords are the fathers of the manor. They're your daddy. They're the ones that supply you with a place to live. Now, at different times in history, in different places, in different valleys, all throughout Europe, I mean, this individual wrote this, Armstrong. He talks about Wikipedia not knowing certain things about history. Surprise, surprise. I mean, I use Wikipedia a lot because it's right about a lot of things. At least I believe it is in my tree of knowledge. But sometimes it doesn't know, and not surprising because of the fact that we haven't been taught history in our schools for almost 100 years. We've been taught something posing as history. And, you know, we write about that. We show you how people have intentionally spent millions upon millions of dollars. This is uncovered by a government investigation. Millions upon millions of dollars and years of time to change the way in which Americans view history. And of course, you're all familiar with that study because they published it in all your school books, right? No, because it was an indictment of your school books. I discovered this myself because I was so poor raising my children and homeschooling them, I had to pick up school books in the thrift store, and I was getting all the discarded school books from 1920, 1940, 1950, 1960, and I was reading them to try to figure out which ones were the best. And guess what? Somebody altered the history of America. They altered it by design. You could see it by reading these different history books. And then I had to study the history of the guys who wrote the history books. Was this history book written by a fellowship started by the Guggenheim Foundation? If it was, it's a waste of time reading it if you want to know the truth, which we talked about in the last program. Knowing the truth. Why? Because somebody's been pruning the branches of your tree of knowledge. They're removing branches that will tell you the truth. And of course, that's what Satan has been doing. He gets you to reject certain branches. He'll cut them off. He'll get you to ignore them so that he can manipulate your mind to think a certain way. And once you start thinking that way, once he starts training you up, you're going to think that way. And it'll be hard to turn you back. And you will not be free. You would never, ever be free people. You will always be subject to things like prima noctum, where the lord of the manor can take your bride and use her for his purposes. You know, they tell you that in Samuel 8. That if you go this particular route and choose a man who can exercise authority, be your lord, be your father, be your sugar daddy, be your exercising authority, your chief executive officer, your benefactor, who exercises authority one over the other. If you choose to go that way, which Christ says not to go, he's going to take and take and take and take, and he's going to take your sons, and he's going to take your daughters. He's already done this. They don't belong to you. When they want to get married, who do they have to get permission from? They have to get permission from your daddy, your father, your sugar daddy, the state, the benefactors who exercise authority. They have to get permission from them. And then, of course, if your children show up gay, then they want to get married too. So they have to change the definition of married. Well, they already changed the definition of free. They already changed the definition of love. They already changed the definition of church. They already changed the definition of Corbin. Why not change the definition of marriage? Go all the way. Change the definition of alive. And you'll believe it if it makes you feel comfortable. You gotta repent. You know, I saw another video. We talked about videos in the last show. I mean, all these shows are series. I'm going to follow this out until we beat this iconoclastic idea into the ground that you're free. So that when I got you beat all the way into the ground, beating you up, mocking your foolishness, I can reach my hand out and say, rise, sons and daughters of God, and walk upon the earth. But I can't give you the life to rise up. You have to receive it from the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you what you're doing to keep from receiving it. What you're doing to block the truth from entering in and being written upon your hearts and upon your minds. You're coveting your neighbor's goods. You're wanting to exercise authority over your neighbor. Force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And you elect fathers of the earth to make your neighbor contribute to your welfare. To maintain an entrance to your personal security and comfort. Unfortunately, that's a trap. Like, you know, Animal Farm. They put out the corn and you came and ate. They put out some more and you came and ate. And eventually they slammed the gate because they borrowed money to buy the corn. And besides that, it's GMO corn and you don't want to eat it anyway. So, you know, I'm joking about this, but your immortal souls are at stake. Your life is at stake. Sure, they can kill you. And they are killing you. Which is why I mentioned this other video, which you can go see on our website at preparingyou.com. You look up the word milk. You go down, there's lots of good videos there and pictures and articles. You go down, I put another video on there, down a ways, about cats. About a guy who was studying cats. And he changed their diet. And their brains were affected. And the second generation was affected. And the third generation was affected. They lost their natural drive, their natural drive for sexual reproduction. They lost their ability to think because their diet was changed. One of the things that they added to their diet was processed milk, you know, pasteurized, homogenized milk. They cook their food. So now, I don't want everybody running out and becoming hog wild and thinking, and now, if I only eat raw food and I drink whole milk and I perfect my diet, then I'm going to be saved. No, that's materialism. Now, I'm not saying it's not a good idea to watch what you eat. But don't make a religion out of it. Move by wisdom, common sense. And, you know, I talked a little bit about what you should do fasting from foolishness. You know, we eat a lot of meat here. We produce a lot of meat. Don't eat meat 365 days out of the year. Fast from meat for a period of time. Eat something else. You know, fast from cooked foods for a little while. Eat more raw foods for a little while. Cleanse your system. Okay, let's do that spiritually too. There are things that spiritually you're addicted to. Judging others. You know, they do this, they do that. Oh, they're sinners. They don't do it the way they should do it. I mean, you create all these rules and everything. Fast from that judgment. Just love them. Just be kind to them. Be considerate of them. Be forgiving. When they give you a hard time, they mock you, forgive them. They know not what they do. Fast from judgment. Good idea. Spiritual tracks. You know what you're going to find when you try to do that? You can't do it. But that's good. When you know you can't do it and admit you know you can't do it, you have confessed your iniquity. And now John the Baptist can pour more water over you and baptize you. What really I mean, that's a metaphor. We talked about metaphors in the last show. God can pour more of the Holy Spirit over you and wash you up. But you have to retrain this brain. You have to reprune the tree of knowledge. You have to get back to the facts. He talks in this article, Armstrong does, legal status of all people was rather simple. You were the property of the king. You were merchandise. You were owned. You were surety for his debts if he went into debt. You were surety for your debts, so you had to work for the king. And your debt was that he gave you a place to live. He gave you a place to live. He gave you a place to work. He gave you fields to work in. You belong to him. And that's not bad in itself. But it's going to tempt him to exercise authority over you and to make you his bread and to make him slothful and greedy. It's called the Saul syndrome. You can go look up Saul syndrome on our Wikipedia site. You know, the wiki, the preparingyou.com, Saul syndrome. I have several shows on that. You gave him power and you corrupted him. You opened the door to evil in his heart because you put the burden of power on him. You do it with your doctors, you do it with your lawyers, you do it with your politicians. You keep giving them more and more power over your life because you don't tend to the weightier matters. Jesus said, tend to the weightier matters. And you probably don't even know what they are. I'm beating you up, in case you don't know. I'm mocking you. Because I love you. I'm rebuking. You call it mocking, I call it rebuking. I'm rebuking you because I see that it's destroying your society. It's destroying your children. It's destroying your lives. It's setting you up for a Holocaust. And you can't do anything about it. You cannot turn the ship of state or of the world around. It's going its way. I mean, you can pray. I mean, there will be Ninevehs. But you must work on yourself. That's where the change needs to take place. You need that Holy Spirit to put on the full armor of God. So what happened with this legal status of the people back then? Now, everybody in Europe wasn't owned. There were whole valleys of freemen. And even in those valleys of freemen, you'd have some people had servants, domestic servants in their household. They didn't have hundreds of people working in their fields and they were lords of their manor. But there was this idea of servants because a lot of people, that's really what they could do. And I would gladly be the servant of Abraham than what some people call a free man in Egypt. Because Abraham was a just man. Christ, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Somebody referred to us as sovereign. We're not sovereign. You know, us, the ministers of the church. We're not sovereign. We're not trying to be sovereign. We're trying to serve our sovereign, Christ and God the Father. We're slaves to Christ. But Christ doesn't want to make us slaves. He wants to make us brothers. But we come with the attitude that we are willing to be slaves to Christ. And whether he makes us brothers or not, that's his choice. If he wants to give us the power to heal, that's his choice. Whether he wants us to heal you or not, that's going to be his choice. And I tell you that he is not going to choose to heal you if you choose to remain foolish. He's going to continue to take away what you have. And I don't care what you eat or what what devices you come up with to elongate your life, it will not elongate it. That is witchcraft. That doesn't mean don't eat right, but don't put your faith in that. Put your faith in serving God, and he will show you what to eat. And he will make clean that which is not clean. When you sit down and bless your food with his Spirit, even if there were poisons in that food, it would be nourishment to your body. That's the miraculousness of God's kingdom. If you would even draw near it, you would begin to see that. He says in this article that the founding fathers revolted against this principle that men should be kings over other men. This has been around since Nimrod. How did Nimrod get to be such a mighty ruler so that he could build his Tower of Babylon? Well, it's simple. Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. Instead of the Corban of Christ through charity and love, Nimrod set up a system, a Corban, based on force, based on compelled offerings. He taxed the people to provide the welfare of society, and he built a huge kingdom on that. Where do you think Herod the Great got the gold to build his temple, the temple of Herod, and the money to build that temple? He set up a system of Corban that was based on forced offerings. He taxed the people to provide the social welfare of the state. Go read our articles on Corbin. Go read our articles on baptism. Because Herod was baptizing people into his system. Not everybody. He had two systems. He had one for the Romans and Greeks, and he had another one for the Jews. The Jews did the baptism thing. And the Romans and the Greeks, they just joined the Temple of Roma. But once they signed up, they had to pay in. A little bit. Everybody had to pay in a little bit. But it was a lot, enough to build these temples and build up the treasury. Unfortunately, power corrupts. So when you gave him the power to collect by force, that which should take care of one another by love, charity, you corrupted him. You gave him power. Now, Christ was offered such power by Satan, and he rejected it. But yet, we know all power was given to Christ, because it says in the Bible, all power was given unto me. What word did he use there in the Greek when they said all power was given unto me? You know, when they say in Romans 13, let every man remain subject to the higher power, and if you can read our book on this, the higher power, for free, online, on our website at hisholychurch.org, you can read that for free. What word did Paul use for power? Now everybody tells me it means government. It means civil authority. That you're supposed to be subject to the civil authority, and if you are, you should be. How do you get subject to the civil authority? What was the word that they used back there when he said all power was given to me? Same Greek word in both places. So then, what Jesus, if you're going to translate it civil authority over here, why don't we translate it civil authority over here when it's talking about Jesus? All civil authority was given to me. I have the power to tax you, Jesus says. I have the power to force you to make offerings. But that's not the spirit he comes in. He comes in the spirit of love, and he wants you to come in that same spirit, and he wants you to freely give and freely receive. He doesn't want you to have to sell your soul to get a benefit. He doesn't want to have to pay for permission to get married. Back to first night. That prima noctum. First night. If they didn't want to get raped, the women had to pay a fee to the lord of the manor. There's not a lot of evidence that they actually raped any women, but I'll bet you there were some poor people that got raped. And they didn't put it down in the books. They just waived that. They didn't have to pay anything, as I got you. So they don't keep track, but they got it in the books that they had to pay these fees, these fines, in order to be married or not marry. Because they were actually forcing some people to get married, especially women. These were male chauvinists, some of these. Now, there's a lot of different places where this shows up. He talks in his article about the American Revolution being a revolution against the medieval right of kings to own you as property. He may know it, but he doesn't include it in the article. But there was a revolution long before the American Revolution in America. It goes back to when I was talking about tanning hides. I'm talking about things that you understand, spiritual things. What did Christ say? Be a doer of the word. What did I say? If you want, I can give you the word on how to tan rabbit hides and goat hides and deer hides and, you know, buckskin and whatever. I can tell you how to do that. That's the word. But if you're not going to do what I tell you, you're not going to get leather. And it's the same way with Christ. You think, and the devil wants you to believe this, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. And then by grace, he's going to save you. No, you have to do. But God's not going to ledger up, you do enough and I'll save you. Because you can't do enough. Because you are saved by grace. You can't do enough. But you have to be a doer. If you bury your talent, if you squander the talent that God has given you, if you give away the talent that God has given you, you're not going to be saved. He wants you to invest in the righteousness of God by loving one another. And if you will not do that, then you will not be saved. You have to be a doer of the word, or you ain't going to get leather. Anyway, we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and talking's not going to make it happen for you. Doing is what you need to be applying your life to. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness means that you have to seek others. Gather together. Do not forsake the gathering together. So we encourage everybody to join the Living Network. If you're hearing us on the internet, you're on the internet. So join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org, preparingyou.com, thelivingnetwork.org, and look for the network links and join that network, email groups in your area, and connect with others. Form a congregation of record. Gather together with 9 other people or families like yourself, and start working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Start learning to give and become the welfare system of your little group. Start baby steps. It doesn't have to be a lot. Start cutting the plow marks, the grooves in your life where you're starting to learn to love and trust one another. Like I said, just giving money away is not charity. You know, you give everything away, it's still not charity. Charity includes love. Love means you're not going to just give people what they want. You're going to give people what they need. You don't know how to do that. You don't know how to do that as a group, as a community, as a nation. You've lost that ability. Generations now have followed after the ways of the Pharisees and called it Christianity. And you've gone back into the bondage of Egypt, back into the bondage of Nimrod, and you serve other gods. Now, you don't know what I mean, some of you, who are hearing me say this, but we'll show you for free. We'll show you for free. But in order to become a doer, you must sacrifice, return to the sacrifice of the temple of God. You don't have to build another building in Jerusalem. You have to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have to start investing the heartbeats of your body in the work of God, helping those who need help in the way they need help so that you may be helped. You have to start forgiving others their ignorance so that you may be forgiven your ignorance. You have to start loving not only those who love you, but even your enemy. That's how you cast out demons. That's how you put on the armor of God, is that you love your enemy, even as yourself. Because if it's real love, not this mamby-pamby put-in-hand love, but real love, your love will be like hot coals on him. I mean, you want to get up to where it's like a blowtorch. What do they call that? Gun that shoots fire. Isn't that a blowtorch? No, a blowtorch is something else. I can't think of what it is. But anyway, I don't have one. Flamethrower. There you go. You want to be like a flamethrower. You want to just cook that evil spirit with love. With love. Not hate. Not anger. Not resentment. Not condescending. Trust me, you want to gather together to test the metal of your own hearts. You want to start giving just a little bit. Cast your bread upon the waters. It doesn't say, oh, I only want to give to a worthy cause. Well, that's good. Have that prayer in your heart. But you don't know what a worthy cause is. And you don't know if you should give to that guy, that bum on the street. You don't know if you should give to this charity or that charity. I saw a list come out of charities. Some of the worst charities in the state of Oregon. Some of them, 17%. I think one of them was actually as low as 9% of the money you give to the charity actually goes to do any good whatsoever. Amazing. That's just the ones they discovered. And it's really hard to tell in these charities whether it actually goes to doing any good. You know, I'm going to probably record and do a half dozen or a dozen radio shows today. I just saw that one of our phone gatherings, it was canceled. And we have phone gatherings for people and courses for people, you know, all week long, you know, different days. And you can get to be a part of that if you join the Living Network. But you really want to join those congregations of record. And those of you who think you have a heart for the ministry, we're looking for good ministers. We're looking for souls who can become those flamethrowers of Christ and spew out that Holy Spirit. It's going to be rigorous training. We've got a regular boot camp that's going to be going on here for ministers of God. We have a mobile missions around. I think it's down in L.A. right now. It's going to be headed down to San Diego. You want to meet with your group and our people. We can set that up. They're going to be moving probably in a more easterly direction after a little bit. You got to join that Living Network to make those connections. And they'll try to connect you with more and more people, but form those congregations of record. Start supporting one another. Support the radio stations you hear us on. Call up other radio stations and get us on those stations. And we will try to find more and more people that are actually seeking to become doers of the Word. Because you're going to need that. So that when you're not doing the Word, the others who are doing the Word can rebuke you. That's right. They can say, stop that. You should be doing this righteous thing. Now, unfortunately, most of these religions are going to be telling you, oh, you know, you got to go to church on this day, and you got to celebrate Hanukkah this way, and you got to, you know, keep the feast. You know, so many people we know keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, they've gone back, which is just a fall festival kind of thing. And they haven't got a clue what that festival was all. I mean, they study the Bible and study the Bible and study, and they argue about when it's actually supposed to be in, you know, the calendar of this. But they're not even doing in the slightest what those festivals were really all about. They aren't doing it. The same as, you know, well, of course, many of the Christian festivals have been replaced by the old pagan festivals, because most of the Christians followed more after the ways of either the pagans or the Pharisees than they followed after the ways of Christ. But there were reasons why these festivals took place. If you don't gather for that reason, you've unmoored the ritual from the principle. And, you know, I mean, you can... Now, Christmas is clearly originally a pagan holiday, and they've morphed it over and they call it now a Christian holiday. And, you know, some Christians actually gather on Christmas with a spirit that's not far from the kingdom. Some, a few Christians actually gather for that purpose. Now, a lot of the rituals around Christmas are really difficult to turn towards righteousness. A lot of them. You know, the overeating, the greed, the gift giving, the spirit is just horrendous. You know, just go down to Walmart on the first day after Thanksgiving. I guess that's the day that everybody, you know, tramples people to death and all that kind of stuff. You tell me that's the spirit of Christ. It's not. Since I was a little boy, people have been saying that Christmas has become too commercialized. It's more commercialized than ever. Now, some of you survive that commercialism, but it takes a toll. It does something to you. Am I preaching to stop celebrating Christmas? No. I'm preaching repent. I believe that if you actually repent and start becoming a doer of the word, all the evil things that you might have been involved in, the spirit that those things that you were involved in encourage, will fall away. And it may do it a little at a time. But you have to turn around and repent. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop coveting what you already have, like your knowledge. You know, like I said originally, back in, I think it was in the other show, my knowledge. I earned that knowledge. I went out and bought the book. I drove the hundreds of miles to find a book. Because, I mean, it's 100 miles to town out here. You guys don't realize how remote we are. We were just talking to somebody the other day. They have no idea. Well, aren't there people around there? There's hardly anybody around here. This is where God put me. What can I say? But I coveted that knowledge. I felt myself wanting to do that. And then there was a little thing in me, not a voice, not a feeling or anything else, but something that I listened to, that is, I've listened to all my life, at times was distracted from, but has led me down this path. That's why I know what I know. That's why I can share with you what I share. That's why I can talk about all these things, all these different topics, and keep coming back to the kingdom. Because I see it. Something in me has shown me. And it's written on my heart and on my mind. And now I got to write it in books and articles and tell you about it. And take care of, you know, my family. Because you guys won't join together in congregations of record and support one another. Just if everybody was on our network, you know, would send a dollar, you know, we would have tons of funds to do this work with. They don't want it. They're just on there to entertain themselves. Feel good. You know, support your stations, support this ministry, but join together in local congregations. Learn what it means to forgive. Learn what it means to give, and start working out your salvation and becoming that doer of the word. If you don't, you got nobody to blame but yourself. It isn't the New World Order's fault or anybody else. So anyway, we're talking about Prima Noctum. And he says, consequently, to understand Prima Noctum, you must comprehend the entire legal right of ownership of the king. Legal right of ownership. Which those who drafted Wikipedia article on Prima Noctum do not. He says, the marriage of all children, including girls, were also subject to the permission of the father's actual lord. What is he saying? In other words, the father wasn't the father, the lord was the father. So therefore, you had to go get permission from the lord to get married. His fellow vassals at the upper levels of society, or fellow villagers at the lower, had to approve each marriage. There was no freedom to marry whoever you wanted. Actually, there was to some degree, but it was highly regulated. It's highly regulated today. None of the Hollywood love at first sight nonsense was allowed. Now, he's saying none. This is his words. It was. People are people. You go to one village, it'll be a little bit different. You go to another village, it'll be... because they had to live together. But there was this underlying legal system. Anyone who just ran off and got married... see, in Israel, you didn't have to get married under a canopy. You just had to set up housekeeping. It's called common law marriage today. Although, much of what you call common law marriage today, under legal statutes, is not common law marriage. Do not think that it is. But marriage was something between the two parties. If you really want to know a lot about marriage and holy matrimony, go read our article for free, first chapter of the book, Covenants of the Gods. Because this is what it was. They wanted to make you make covenants with their Lord. You already had some. That's how he got to be your Lord. But they want to consummate that over and over again. He wanted your sons and daughters and the children they produced. He wanted control over them. So he had this prima noctum, where you had to pay for the right to have a recognized legal marriage. He actually got money out of it. But what he really got out of it was your children. Because he gave you permission, he had power over that union. When you used to go get married in the church, back in 800s, 900s, I mean, the church, there were two churches around ever since about 300 A.D. There was the church that was actually established by Jesus Christ, and there was another church that was established by Constantine. And the distinction between those two is really very clear, but not very clear when you look back in history. Because you say, oh, the church over here, the church over here, you don't know which one they're talking about. Because one of them wasn't following Christ at all, it was following Constantine. And it was very difficult to tell the difference between the two, but we've got stuff written on that where you can actually tell the difference between the two. And one of the key things, telling the difference between the two, you can read Thy Kingdom Comes, that will tell you, is the understanding the conflict between Rome and the Christian church. In which almost no Christian I know understands that conflict. I mean, some that I'm getting to know because they're starting to gather. And we got a free article up on that on the Wikipedia site, Christian Conflict. What was that all about? Why were they being arrested? And you would be shocked. Most of you would be shocked. But anyway, this prima noctum stems from the fact that even the fathers had no legal right to consent to the marriage of their daughters without the permission of the king or the lord. You don't have that. Why? Because you're a serf and a subject in your own land. They tell you you're free. They give you flags to wave so you think you're free. But you're in a bondage worse than that of Egypt. You won't realize that by watching the new movie about Moses. You won't realize that. I haven't seen the movie yet. When I do, I'll do a movie review of it. But I don't want to buy it or pay money to go see it because I don't want to support it. So I have to have somebody loan it to me. So anyway. But the prima noctum was a right or privilege that appeared in ancient Asia. Society is constantly shifting. I was working on the my shifting series, and this could actually be a part of it. But our thinking shifts one way, shifts another way, shifts back again. It's like a pendulum. A spiritual pendulum is going back and forth. Right now we're at a very bad ebb. But I can also feel part of society is beginning to shift back. It's always this way. There's this backlash that takes place. But way back, it appeared in ancient Asia, and or what is our modern-day Middle East. And it eventually surfaced in Europe after the fall of Rome. But you saw evidence of it in Rome, and we'll talk about that, when the people became serfs and private property vanished. Now, it didn't vanish entirely. Like I said, there were many people around on small pieces of property, and they were landed people. They owned land. And this is why people came to America, to own land. This is why I was talking about the American Revolution was not the revolution in 1776. It was the revolution in 1619, where people came here and died to own land. Not legal title, lawful title to land. Now, you want to own lawful title to land? I have that secret too. But I ain't giving it to you. It wouldn't do you any good anyway. Actually, I do kind of give it to you. It's laced away in the books, the footnotes and stuff like that. It's not simple. I mean, it's not easy. You know, you don't just, you know, like, you know, rubber stamp something and then suddenly you own land. The real trick, though, is to survive to the point of time that you will be able to own land again. That's the trick. And you will not survive unless you love one another, because you will not have the armor of God. You will not be giving to one another, blessing one another. You will not be gathering together and making that a primary goal in your life, is to bless other people. Because until you have that spirit in you, you do not have the Spirit of Christ, and there is no room in you for the Holy Spirit. And so therefore He will not write upon your souls and upon your hearts, your mind. You know, the word soul and mind are sometimes interchangeable depending on what language you're talking about. He will not write upon that, because you don't leave any room for Him to write upon it, because you're too busy being selfish. Christ was not selfish. If you're selfish, Christ is not in you, and you are not being made in the image of God. You have to stop being selfish. It has to stop being about saving you, you getting property, you getting free. It has to start being about you freeing others. First from yourself, your demands. Got to do it my way. You're made in the image of Frank Sinatra. He did it his way. You want to do it Christ's way. Christ came to serve. This is why you form congregations of record. You form congregations of record so you have somebody you can serve. You are not serving the bum on the corner who you just hand $100 to. And you might, if you're lucky, but you probably aren't. You don't want to leave the fate of your soul to luck, which is another ancient god. You don't want to serve the god of luck. You want to serve Christ. You have to get to know one another, to know what one another needs, what will really bless one another. And then if you're gathered together in a congregation, you can see, is this actually working? When I was raising my children up, my daughter and I discussed some of this stuff. I wasn't home taught. I went away to private schools all my life. I was raised by penguins. Those of you who've seen the Blues Brothers, which I don't recommend, will know what I mean. But, or maybe you'll know what I mean if you were also raised in Catholic schools, but now I've given it away. So anyway, the point is, I didn't know what I was doing. I tried different things. And I was willing to confess, that don't work. that doesn't work with this child, and I don't think it works with that one either. But my children have a better knowledge of it. They have a better knowledge of, you know, of course they had to go through the teen years where they thought they knew everything, and now they're trying out what they think works, and they're going to be finding out, oops, that doesn't work either. And they're marrying husbands and wives, and their husbands and wives may not have been homeschooled, and they're going to have to deal with the fact that they think they know what's right. And they're just going to have to work it out. And they are working it out. But the next generation of homeschooled children may have an even brighter understanding, which goes back to the diet thing that you'll find on our milk page at preparingyou.com, where generation after generation of improper diet, well, what about your spiritual diet? What is that doing to you? Because the spiritual diet isn't necessarily about what you eat. It's about what you give others to eat. So until then, peace on your house, and God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.